so as Joy mentioned in the prayer, we do have the block party coming up on Saturday, August the 17th. So circle that date on your calendar. And a lot of people are hard at work already bringing the plans together for that day. We'll need some help also on the first Tuesday of August. I think that's the 6th. I haven't double-checked this morning. But the first Tuesday of August, there's always the Night Out Against Crime here in Munster. It's a wonderful evening, and we will have a booth there. And last year, we handed out all those flyers. We met 250 people. We ran out of flyers, so we probably need to print some more this year. But a lot of those people ended up showing up at the block party. So let's have a good presence at that booth, maybe be able to people to take a bit of a break as the evening goes on. And I can give you more information on that before you go if you're interested in helping out. So we're grateful for these opportunities to serve and to bless our community. And now we want to turn our attention to God's Word. And so I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is the letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches who were struggling, just like us, to make sense of it all and move through life. And they were coming sometimes up against challenges of alternative teaching and ideas in the culture and even in the church. And so Paul is clarifying for them some of the foundational matters of what it means to be a follower of Christ and a person of faith. So let's stand in honor of God's word, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. I'll be reading from the NIV. But open your heart to the word of the Lord. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is God's word. You can be seated. And so this passage begins with the word faith. And this word means a lot of different things, especially in our culture today. Kind of left over from its original meaning is just sort of the idea of having a positive belief about life and how things are going to work out. Have a little faith, right? You got to have faith was a hit song, I guess, many years ago. No, I was going to say a few years ago, but I think I was in high school at the time. But faith, what is it that Paul is writing about? Over the years, Christianity became kind of a religion of the book as we got the written Bible into people's hands, especially since the Reformation. It was printed books and then tracts and things that were printed out to show people what we believe. And still, like on our website, you can go and you can click and you can see what the Church of the Nazarene believes in who we are. And so it kind of came along with the idea of saying that faith is the set of ideas that we believe in. But that's really not at all what Paul is talking about here. This sense of faith that Paul is writing about is more dynamic than that. It's alive. It's a living faith. It's a thing that can now lead us and take us into a deeper relationship with Christ. And so a word that was kind of that's in our language that kind of captures really what faith is in the Bible is also the word trust. So let's say the word trust together. Trust, right? Trust, what does that mean? That means that you believe in something or someone. that you have faith in them. Think about the chair that you're sitting on right now, right? Now, you're trusting that we've checked that out and that it's a safe thing for you to sit on, and you're really demonstrating that faith closely. You have a lot of faith in those manufacturers because you have put your full weight, and I'm not implying anything by that, but you are putting your full weight and trust into that chair that it's going to hold you up, right? Now, I could set a chair here in front of us and say, isn't that a glorious chair? You know, and we might look at it and say, well, yes. I mean, it's a nice color. It looks like it's padded. Looks like it's well constructed. I think I could sit on that chair. Yeah, that's a wonderful chair. And we could talk about it for hours. We could hold meetings. We could type up everything that we think about that chair, right? And we could have a whole world built around our ideas and thoughts about the chair, right? But do we really have faith in that chair? Well, if someone asked us, many of us who had been believers in the chair for quite a while would insist, yes, I definitely believe in that chair. Well, have you ever sat in the chair? Well, no, I've never really had occasion to sit in the chair, but I trust that chair. Well, you don't know, right, until you come and you sit, right? And then you find yourself well-supported, and now you don't think twice about it, right? You see that. Now, maybe that's why everybody always sits in the same chair every Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a difference between ideas we have about God, right, and then actually putting our trust in God. And I think that this is something that the world can kind of sense sometimes. That we Christians walk around thinking that we're experts about God, talking about God, telling everyone what they need to believe about God. But they're kind of looking for signs, and I think God is looking for signs, that someone's actually sitting in the chair of faith, right? And maybe it's more like a rocket ship than a chair. Maybe it's something that's meant to take us somewhere, somewhere we could not possibly go on our own. And maybe we even have to leave a lot of things behind in order to get on board faith. That's the level at which Paul is talking about faith here. It's not just a set of ideas. It's not just something that's comfortable and familiar. It is the thing that is taking us into this deeper experience of God. Before we had the law. And I think Paul is misunderstood often as to be saying that the law has no value or no purpose or nothing left to teach us. I mean, we certainly need to be reading the whole Bible, and the law certainly reveals a lot to us about God's character. But again, I think he's getting at this idea of talking about the chair versus sitting in the chair. For the longest time, most people can only talk about it, but now in Christ, we can sit in it and experience faith fully and deeply in our lives. And it changes us and it propels us forward if we're really all in with faith. So along the way to talking about faith and talking about all the better things that it does for us than the law does, Paul mentions something particular here. He says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ. And so baptism is something that is an experience that we need in terms of our relationship with God. It's one of those tangible steps, right? Where it goes from just being an idea in our minds or a feeling in our hearts, and it becomes an outward expression. In the Church of the Nazarene, where we talk about sacraments, we talk about, and baptism is one of the sacraments, we talk about it as an outward sign of an inward grace. We're not necessarily emphasizing that anything, you know, magical happens in that moment of being baptized, although many people have testified to wonderful, special experiences of feeling God's presence and power in those moments. Other people just get wet and are blown away by the cold water, and it's a positive experience, but they don't necessarily feel anything. But the idea is that you're going public with this thought that you have faith in Christ. And you're going through these symbolic actions of washing away the old life, right? Being washed clean and now sort of being buried with Christ and raised with him, Paul will talk about in other settings. So baptism is this gateway experience where faith becomes more real for us. And we then demonstrate that our faith is genuine. Maybe you could think of it as one of the first times that we actually sit in the chair. Because we take a step outwardly to say, we believe in God, that it's going to define who we are, that we are trusting and following him. We make commitments when we're baptized. We admit that we have sinned. We admit that we need God. We're saying we're done with that as a way of life. And from now on, to the best of our ability and knowledge, our goal is to follow Jesus and to have him as the leader of our lives. Amen? So if you've been baptized, then remember it regularly. Whenever you're present with someone else being baptized, put yourself right there in the water, or if they're being sprinkled or poured or whatever's happening. Just enter fully into those moments and renew that experience for yourself. If you haven't been baptized, there's just really not a good reason not to. So let's talk about it. That'd be an exciting step for you to take in your life. But what faith and baptism are getting down to here in Paul's writing in this passage is this little phrase, belonging to Christ. So let's read that together. Belonging to Christ. That's powerful. Three very powerful words. That we would belong to Christ. Sometimes we get it kind of mixed around and we think about Jesus belonging to us, right? And we think, well, yeah, Jesus lives in my heart and guides me and helps me through life. And if we get a little too familiar with these things, it's like Jesus is this little guy who's helping us out whenever we have a need, right? Like he's working for us. But that's really not how this works, right? We understand that. We are working for him. And in fact, we're living in him. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we find our identity. And if there's any belonging going on, it's us belonging to Christ. Belonging is a beautiful image. It's a comforting image, right? We're all searching for somewhere to belong and for someone to want us. Hopefully, we're blessed with loving families when we're born, but so many people aren't and have confusing childhood where they're never sure where they stand or they don't even have steady parental figures in their lives. But everyone can belong to Christ, amen? Everyone has a heavenly Father and Christ who is our brother, it says. Someone there to be in our life and for our lives to be in them. But it also means a sense of Christ having sway over us, right? We belong to him. Something like when a couple makes vows to come together in marriage, in some important ways, they belong to each other at that point. And so it's good to communicate well and to be forthright with each other and to keep that relationship strong. It's the same way with Christ. I mean, look at all that Christ went through in order to make this possible, right? We just celebrated just a couple of months ago the wonderful events of Holy Week. As sad and tragic as they seemed, they were the pouring out of the love of God so we could be forgiven and so we could belong. So this really matters to Christ, and he's gone to great lengths to provide it for us. And he does do so much for us, and yet in the midst of it, the purpose of our lives is now to belong to him. And for us as the body of Christ, to even be his hands and his feet in the world, for us to be serving and reaching together as the people who belong to Christ. That's an image that you could kind of just turn around in your head. Maybe the rest of the day, you could just think about the idea of belonging to Christ. What does that mean to me? What has it meant so far in my life? What does it mean today? And where is it that God might be calling me to grow into a deeper meaning of it in my life? But Paul also wants to remind the church that we're not lone rangers in this. It's not just that it's a bunch of individuals who belong to Christ. He goes on to say something very powerful as well. He says that we are, let's say this together, one in Christ. Wow. It's powerful again. I'm reusing the same word too much today, but these are just amazing terms for us that we are literally one in Christ. We don't stand alone. We should not be letting walls build up in our relationships with one another, because it's like trying to build up a wall between a part of yourself. If a part of your body kind of walls itself off and starts doing its own thing, you need surgery or some other kind of treatment to fix that, because it's all got to work together, and we all need to work and live and be together. It's stunning to me how far Paul goes in talking about our unity in Christ. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, the ancient world was kind of, especially the Roman world, especially from the perspective of Jewish people, which Paul had the Jewish training, the world was just kind of divided into two groups. There were Jews and there were everybody else, mostly having been, and literally it's there, it says Jew nor Greek in the original language, because the Greek culture that Alexander the Great had brought with him and enforced wherever he went was still dominant. The Romans had taken over this enterprise. It was a violent takeover. It was not some sort of corporate scheme, but they took over the Greek enterprise and they tacked Latin onto it. But basically, they were taking over what the Greeks had built, this amazing culture. And so, like today, where English is kind of the second language of the world, it's the language even at the UN that they will mostly use, at least for now, in this world during which the Bible was being written, Greek was that language. So since Paul knew Greek, he could stand up in any city and start talking about Jesus, and an audience of people would at least basically understand what he was talking about, and they could have a conversation. That's how dominant the Greek influence was. But along with that influence came a belief in many gods, came a whole wide variety of different moral standards and moral ideas. And of course, we know about the philosophies and the philosophers that were still all the rage. In fact, at one point, when Paul was essentially waiting for a bus in Athens, just kidding, but when he was waiting to meet up with his friends to go on a missionary journey, he got pulled into the place where all of the philosophers would gather and speak, and he got to speak there, and many people heard him and were interested in Jesus. So when he says there's no Jew nor Greek, now that we're in Christ, huge. He's saying that Christ is bigger than all of that, bigger than the cultural differences, bigger than the language differences, bigger than our backgrounds. We are one. Then he says, neither slave nor free. There was a whole system of slavery. It was a huge part of the Roman system where people who had been conquered became slaves or indentured servants. Now, these slaves in the ancient world, it wasn't quite as bad as what slavery was like in the early years of North America, because there were at least some rights built into it, and you could eventually gain your freedom under certain circumstances, at least for many others. But still, there was a great divide between those who were free to live their lives, as challenging as it might be, and those who were told every day, every minute, before they drew every breath, what they could and could not do. And as these people came to believe in Christ and gathered together, Paul says, no difference. No difference. So our socioeconomic background or how much money we have or don't have, that's nothing that should divide us in Christ. Again, powerful. And then he says, there is neither male and female. And he was kind of ahead of his time with this one. I mean, probably there are some women there who chuckled a little bit when he said that. Even back then, he's like, well, even my husband doesn't treat me as any sort of equal. But maybe we're still growing up into that, to understanding that God has blessed women, God has gifted women, and that they have unique abilities and spiritual gifts and should function in the body. And we need to give full respect both to men and to women. But I think he's also talking to women who had been mistreated too and may have had a tendency to resist any engagement with males. And just saying, hey, let's try to let those walls fall down and now be one and understand what it means that following Christ and belonging to Christ is so big and so defining of who we are that we don't even notice these other differences. It's amazing to think about. And the way we let ourselves sometimes select and divide the world based on these other lesser categories, that is shamed by this passage that says we are all now one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. That means all of the blessings of the Old Testament era now being poured out in abundance. And your heirs according to the promise, even if you're a female Greek slave in the ancient world. Amen? You have a hope and a future and a promise. And you can just fill in the blank for today, whatever fits defining you. If you belong to Christ, then you are part of this body. You are part of the family of God that reaches all the way back to these moments when these scriptures were penned and reaches all the way forward to the fullness of the kingdom. You're part of something huge, and you matter, and you have a future and a promise. Amen? So it comes down to this. Do you belong to him? And I think immediately you know if you do. Now, there are some of us who always struggle with an extremely sensitive conscience, and we're always sure we've just fallen off the boat, right? If that's you, then clarify things in your mind. Don't just let yourself give in to doubt. If you know you have trusted Christ, if you've taken the step of baptism, if you are seeking to follow him, then you may have some things to clear up in your relationship with God. You may have some refocusing to do in how you look at others and being one in the body of Christ. But maybe you do belong to him in that midst. But if you know you've never crossed that threshold, or it's been far too long since you did anything that triggered this trust, this faith, this belief, if you've fallen back to talking about the chair rather than strapping into the rocket ship of faith, then don't live another day in that kind of vague no man's land. Today, step into the fullness of belonging to Christ. There's no better place to belong. No one wants you more, and no one has anything more to offer you than Jesus does. Amen? So let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for making it so simple sometimes. Forgive us for complicating it. Forgive us for worrying too much and not trusting you. People of faith are people who are learning to trust in you. And Father, this morning, help us to check our hearts and to know that if you're speaking to us about anything we need to deal with, that we can deal with it now. And we can make things right in you. Father, if we haven't taken a step, if we haven't been baptized yet, would you just create a hunger and a desire in our hearts to take that outward step, that outward sign of the inward grace that's at work in our lives. And Father, if we've forgotten that we belong to the body and that we're all one, would you remind us and help us to clarify that? But Lord, if we've really never trusted you, then this could be our moment. Help us to become people of faith this morning, faithful people who belong to Christ, who are doing your will, your way, in your world. With your eyes closed this morning, if God's nudging you and talking to you and you need to do some business with him this morning, would you just raise your hand where you are? Thank you. Anyone this morning? Just go ahead and quickly raise your hand and put it down again. Thank you. Well, Father, I pray for those who are dealing with their walk with you this morning, whichever issue it is, of taking that step of truly belonging to you, or in one of these areas of life needing to take a key step of obedience. Would you bless them right now with reassurance as they confess anything that is between them and you, as they profess to leave those things behind and now profess faith in Jesus as the one who can lead them forward. And Lord, help them to buckle up, because it's going to get fun and interesting as they follow you. And then for all of the rest of us this morning, would you just hit us with a wave of deep reassurance and blessing that we do indeed belong to you, that we are on a journey that is taking us somewhere through the vehicle of faith, our faith in you. And I pray that as we belong in you and belong to each other, that we'll experience things we've never imagined, and that you'll take us through whatever mountains we have to climb, whatever valleys we have to go through, whatever challenges lie before us, your faith is going to carry us through, Father. And so I just pray that you'll bless these, each of your children this morning. Fill them with grace and strength in the inner person to be your faithful followers. And we pray this in Jesus' very powerful name. And everyone said, amen. All right, let's stand together. Well, it's been good to be in God's house and to be with you. I pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit and bless you as you move through life this week, that you would truly belong to Christ, that you would experience oneness in Christ, maybe Wednesday night around the tables, and just live faithfully for him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.